Let's now turn to that portion of the Word that we read in Luke chapter 1, where we have the account there of the angel Gabriel sent to Zacharias, first of all. It is my intention, God willing, over the next few evenings to seek to learn lessons from the lives of the godly parents that we have brought before us here, that we have Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. And tonight, just to look at this man, Zacharias, and to see what lessons we ourselves, maybe those of us who are parents, those who are grandparents, but also those here who are younger, who have parents and grandparents, as well as maybe other relatives that you look up to, what lessons we can learn from these things, that we can seek to honor God in the way that all of us live. Now, we know here that in Luke, in the first, we have the first words recorded for us here for about 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. We have approximately 400 years since Malachi to the time here that we have, it seems, a silence as far as God speaking, or at least the recording for us of anything that God has revealed to his people. And so we have this incident now here between Zacharias and the angel Gabriel. We read about Gabriel coming and saying in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias." And then telling who he was again in verse 19, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." So immediately we see the very outset here that there is a clear proof for us here of what we have, that this is indeed from the Lord himself. Now, just because, as I said, that there's no recorded word for us of anything that the Lord has given in this 400 years, it doesn't mean, of course, that there were no followers of God in those years. No doubt there seems to have been, and I think we can conclude as we read elsewhere, that there was little godly living at that time. There seems to be a time of apathy in that period, a time where there wasn't much stirring of souls by the Holy Spirit. Yet there were those who were still faithful to the Lord. And while we have that period of nothing recorded for us, we mustn't think that there were none of God's people around at that time. We know, of course, others, for example, like Simeon, whom we read about in the second chapter, particularly a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, as well as Zacharias, plus no doubt others as well, who were true followers of God at this time. However, as we said, we know that the Lord was not inspiring any to record his own word for us in those days, as in the days of the prophets of old. Worship was obviously still going on, nevertheless. Worship was going on. Worship where some were coming with genuine desire to honor God. That was still going on, while still many of them may have been going through just a formal lifestyle, a formal religion with little of the heart in it. Yet there were some whose lives still showed that they were one with God. We live, friends, in days when we see much of formalism and where we see much in our churches throughout our lands. I'm sure here in the States, as it is with us in Scotland, that there are many who gather together still, but yet at the same time, there seems to be such lack of godliness, and there seems to be such apathy, just simply going through the motions. And so here we read that there were those who were still attending those who were still executing the priest's office, as we read in verse 8 here, there were still those who were doing this. Now it would seem that twice a year the duty was to serve in the temple, and so it was with Zacharias, one of those priests here. And here he is found now in the temple, and they used to cast lots. There were many, many priests at this time, and they cast lots, some to clean the altar, some to slay the sacrifice, some others sprinkling the blood, and so on, all the different tasks that were to do. Now, it is told us, and it is simply tradition, and we cannot be sure, but tradition tells us that the burning of the incense, which Zacharias, it was Zacharias' duty to do at this time, it was only ever done once in a lifetime by a priest. So it was a solemn matter that he is about here. But what we do see here is him being faithful in carrying out his duty. And friends, faithfulness in carrying out our duties that fall to us pertaining to the house of God will often bring blessings to our souls. When we are faithful in what we do, when we are doing it in the right spirit. And this, friend, surely is a good example to ourselves. You may be somewhere in a situation where the cause is low, in a congregation where there are not many people, and you may feel at times that nothing much is happening. That's when faithfulness is required. That's when it's vital for us all to be engaged with our hearts in the service of the Master, to do what we have been called to do. And how often it is when we carry out the work of the Lord with a good heart, with a chief desire to serve God above everything else, how often it is that God will bless us at moments such as these. And I am sure that you are here tonight, some of you will know something of that in your own experience. So it was here then with this man, Zacharias. Well, let's first of all then consider the testimony of this man. And we read in verse 5 and 6 here, we are told in verse 5 who he was, himself and his wife. We are told in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What a testimony that is at the outset. Here is a man, despite not living in what were regarded as days of great blessing, days of revival, days of where those prophets were prophesying great things. And yet here he is, but obviously the work of the Spirit of God was still going on. Here he is, a man of God, and he was walking his walk in this world blameless before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, living according to the word. Again, friends, what could be better than that? Could it be said of ourselves tonight that we are living according to the word of God? Here is a godly man with a like-minded wife, as we'll see, God willing, tomorrow night. But here he is now, and what a blessing it is that he is such a man, that we read of such a man. And what a blessing it is, friends, to have a godly partner, wife, husband, or even maybe if you're not married, someone you're very close to, but particularly in the marriage bond, what a blessing it is to have somebody of a like mind, to have somebody you can speak about the things of God with, to have close fellowship with whom we can share the deep things of God, the dealings of God with us. And no doubt this was true of this man and his wife, that they would share together the things of God that were precious to them both. You know yourselves, friends, there are people with whom you can have good fellowship. There are people that you feel at home with. There are people that can give you great spiritual profit to be in that company. And there are also others who, as it were, that you can enter into a spiritual experience with them, if I can say, on a different level, on a higher plane. Those that you feel at one with, in Christ. You know what that is like yourselves? Those that you can really, you can pour out your heart to them. You can speak to them about the things of God. And you love their company. Well, I am sure that this lovely couple here, that they're such a testimony, and they would be seen in the community as such a people. It's a blessing from God, friends, if you here tonight have such companionship. Make the most of it. How many people, and we know ourselves, and particularly, not always the case, but when we get older and there's the separation caused by death for a time, the Lord's people, the pain that is there, but how often the memories are so sweet that enables people, older people particularly, to go on. And when you visit them or speak to them, they speak about the things they used to speak about. Things they used to speak about. Remember my old father, who is now in glory, and when we would sometimes visit, and sometimes he would, as families visit, he would talk about all sorts of things. And then he would say, well, let's just start speaking about things worth speaking about. And that's how we should be as Christians, friends, when we meet together. Now, no doubt this man's godly wife, that she had a godly husband who was a good example to her, a good example of true spirituality in her husband, and of course for him as well. It worked both ways, surely. And again, the importance of that. And who knows us better, friends, than those who live with us within our own four walls at home? You see, it's one thing to have a good testimony amongst the church at large. It's one thing for you to come here every year and have a good testimony amongst the people that you meet here. That is one thing. But it's another thing within the privacy of your own home. Are you what you profess to be in public? When your wife, your husband, your children here tonight, younger ones here tonight, what do you see in your home? Is it a good testimony you see? I say this to you without meaning to cause offense or to cause problems at home, but if you see things that are not a good testimony, even by your parents, speak to them. You see, those of us who are parents and grandparents, how can we expect our children to be what we would want them to be if our testimony is not what it ought to be at home with them as we are amongst them day to day? Now, no doubt here, Zacharias was consistent in his walk with the Lord. They were both righteous before God. What a lovely testimony. We'd also hear that he was blameless. He was blameless. Does that mean he was perfect? Of course not. He wasn't perfect, but he was blameless because he was seen here as one before God. He was seen as one who was justified and righteous through the righteousness of Christ, of course. And God looked upon Zacharias and his son. And so he is said here to be righteous and to be blameless. Friends, what a testimony that we have here with this man. What an example this man was. What an example he must have been in the community. What an example they must have had as a man and wife together and their home in that way. How important that is for ourselves to be lights and to be salt in the world that we live in ourselves. Now, when you think of this man as well, he was a good man. He was a godly man. He lived a godly life. But it wasn't, friends, that all was going well for him, because we know here that they had no child. Now, you know, of course, yourselves, and I don't need to go into it, how in those days that it was a shame, in a sense, not to have a child. And so here with this godly couple, you would think, well, God are going to bless them. And maybe people thought that around them, this godly couple, why isn't God giving them a child? But we read that it wasn't so at this time. And yet, they obviously accepted God's dealings with them. And that, friends, takes grace as well. Oh, how often, friends, that we can rebel against God's providence. It's not easy. And of course the situation wasn't easy for them, and I'm sure it's not easy today for some amongst us, who may have the same situation. But it's about accepting God's providential dealings with us. Being Christians, of course, it doesn't exempt us, does it not? It doesn't exempt us from the normal, if I can say, problems of life. How much damage is done by misguided folk who have the whole idea of, well, once you become a Christian, no problems, no pains, no sickness, prosperity everywhere. What nonsense, but also what damage to the cause of Christ that kind of teaching does. But here were a couple, a godly couple, who lived their lives looking to the Lord. And here is this man, despite the pain of childlessness, he has still remained faithful in his witness and engaged in God's work. And something, of course, that is ever true about the godly, and it is this: he was a praying man. He was a man who prayed. We are told that even by the angel himself. Verse 13, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. So here, a mark of a man of God, a praying man. Young people, your parents, are they praying people? Are they not? Are they more than just people who address you, tell you what to do, do's and don'ts? Are they praying? Are they teaching you to pray? Are they guiding you in prayer? How important that is, to be prayerful about every situation. Now, of course, the great question, what was he praying for at this time? What was he praying for? Was he praying for a child? We know that they were barren. We know that they were well stricken in years at this time. And he says himself in verse 18, when the angel told him that they were going to have a child, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Was he still as an old man praying for a child? Well, I doubt if they were at that point in their lives. This, of course, nevertheless could refer to the prayers that they had already offered and had prayed with God for. That obviously is included, I think, in it. And that again, friends, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. Sometimes we have to wait with patience on the Lord. And we have to realize that when we don't receive an immediate answer, it doesn't mean that our prayer is not heard. It doesn't mean that God is ignoring us. How often it is, and I'm sure we've all done this. We've prayed, and we think, well, it's a waste of time. There's no point in carrying on. Now, there are times, of course, when we do pray, and the Lord makes known to us that we cannot pray for this any longer. But we have to remember, as another has said, I'm not sure it was a Spurgeon who said, God's no's are never negative. God's no's are never negative. When he says no to something, it's not a negative thing. It's for your eternal good and for his eternal glory. And to accept that, it is not easy at times. But when you are like this man, I believe, a godly, holy man, living according to the word of God, he would be given grace to accept the situation that he was in at that time. Here then is this man, but now here he is, and a child was to come indeed for him. It may be, of course, that others may have the view here that what he was praying for was the forerunner that was to come. Could that be also? Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, the angel says to him here in verse 14. Many of the children of Israel turned to the Lord their God. And so was his mind turned to this idea, because they would know, the Jews would know, of course, that a forerunner was to come. Of course, all the mothers, that they longed, the Jewish mother longed for to be the ones that would bring the Messiah into the world. So whatever was here, I'm sure all these things are included in it. But see the goodness of the Lord to him. You see, he would have known the promises of the Old Testament. He would have known the promise of the forerunner in Isaiah 40 or Malachi chapter 3, where it speaks there about the forerunner coming. He would have known that as well. And here is the angel now telling him. And this good man here, and we see the goodness of the Lord to him, that here is the one that the forerunner now was to be his child. So he comes now to the situation where this godly man, where he is face to face with the angel, a man who had a wonderful testimony, and yet even the best of men, what do we see secondly? We see this, a measure of unbelief. A measure of unbelief. You know, I don't need to go over it again, time won't permit us to. But you know, it says from verse 13 onwards, thy prayer is heard, thou shalt call, have a child, thou shalt call his name John, and so on. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And then of course, Zechariah said, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Isn't it amazing how even the best of men are seen time and time again in Scripture as still sinners. Still as sinners. You've got Abraham telling lies about Sarah. You've got David on his adultery. You've got Peter on his denials, and many others. Friends, we shouldn't be too surprised at this. Not just if we read in Scripture of these others, but if we know anything of our own hearts. If we know anything of our own hearts, we will know that this can be true of ourselves as well. Walking with the Lord, and yet there can be that at times unbelief that comes into our experience. And here now we see this man of God being told these things, and yet how can this be? Now, some would say that this is not unbelief, that is simply stating a fact. How can this be? But we are told by the angel himself that it is because of his unbelief. Thou believe, verse 20, because thou believest not my words. Thou believest not my words. So here he is, now mind the appearance of the angel, and having prayed about matters, and yet he still cannot believe that it's possible. Have you done that? You've prayed about something and it's come to pass, and you still cannot believe that is possible. It's difficult to accept it. You see, it wasn't that he was asking, who is the forerunner? What does what do you mean by him turning people and the spirit and the power of Elias and so on? He would have known, as I said, the promises from Isaiah and Malachi and other places. And how often we can also, can the same thing can happen to us. And now being brought to this situation where we lose the blessing through refusing to believe the promises of God. That can happen to us all, can it not? And whatever way we dress this up, in the experience of this godly man, or even in our own, such things are simply this, unbelief. And yet, as I said, a godly man. And sometimes, friends, that we can be plagued with unbelief ourselves. And how often it is in our own experience that we, the devil, can come and plant some seeds of thought in our hearts and in our minds, that we end up doubting God, that we end up doubting the promises, that we end up and we just cannot believe them. And what do we need? People, maybe at times we're like this, we're looking for a sign. Wanted a sign. How can this be? Are we looking for a sign? Are we tonight here? Are we content with the word of God? Thus saith the Lord. Or are we looking for something extra? Friends, when we begin to look for anything out with the written word of God, we are straying into this unbelief. You can say what you like, you can dress it up as you like, but when we refuse to accept what the word of God says to us, we are denying the Lord, and we are not dealing with the word as we should. And here now is this man, godly man that he was, and yet here he is now, and there's unbelief with him. He wanted a sign. Maybe that's how you are yourself. And yet, you know, friends, how can this be, he says. How can this be? Whereby shall I know this, for I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years? And yet, right before him, speaking to him, surely was a sign like no other. An angel from heaven had come to him. Can you imagine it? There's nowhere that he doubts it was an angel. There's nowhere that he questions, who are you? How do I know this? He knew by the way he reacted. It shows us that he knew exactly who this was. He knew exactly that this was an angel. And if it was an angel, what else would he know? From God. From God. Here, as it were, a direct word from the Lord himself. Ah, you see, if that had been me now, if that had been me, I wouldn't have doubted. Oh, you would. Not only you would, but you still do. But what have you got in your hands tonight, friends? The very word of God. Do you doubt it at times? Do you find it difficult to believe the promises that are there? Well, I am sure you do, as I do and we all do from time to time. Right before him, the most amazing sight that any could ever imagine. And yet, he wasn't, as it were, content with it. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Incredible how far God was willing to go. It wasn't that, as others later on, as we will see in the next couple of nights, that the Lord came to him even in a dream. That itself would have been incredible. But here was this messenger from heaven. That God, and when you think of it, friends, that God would, if I can speak with reverence, that he would bother or take the time to send an angel to speak to this man. And yet, how can this be? Where particularly is his unbelief seen? Well, exactly what I've said, in not believing the word, the plain word of God. Oh, Zacharias, you know your Old Testament, you know the Bible he had, of course, would just be the Old Testament of the time. You know your Bible, you know Abraham, and you know the prophets. Surely that is enough, but not only that, here now, an angel from heaven has come. And yet here you are, and he's questioning what is going on here. And what is the outcome, of course? Well, we know. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. As if to emphasize who he was. I am Gabriel. And he says this to him, not that Zacharias had asked, who are you? But he was emphasizing to him, I am Gabriel. As he was saying to him, if I can paraphrase, why don't you believe? Surely you should believe. I have been sent from God. I stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." Here he is sent to speak to him. Here he is sent with what? With the word. "Thou shalt be dumb." But here is the word. Here is the word that stand in the presence of God. And the word was what was sent to him. This is, "I am sent to," notice, "to speak unto thee." I am sent to say, to speak to you. And the emphasis surely there is on that, on the message, not even on the angel, but the message that came from him and with him, from God himself. And so, friends, how we need to be careful ourselves. And I say this, I'm sure that you have it and you hear it amongst, in the wider maybe Christian circles that some of you may be in, the danger of having the word plus something else. The danger of adding or subtracting even from the word of God. And so now here he looks for more than the word. And that is unbelief. Beware of it ourselves, friends, every day that we live. But praise God that in Zechariah's experience, and so often with ourselves, that he was chastised by God. And yet you notice also that there is here justice is tempered with mercy. "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak forever." Ah, no. Until there's a time coming when the dealings of God with him in chastisement was coming to an end. Until the day that these things shall be performed. Because, notice also, verse 20, "thou believest not my words." The chastisement came for that very reason. And whatever people may think, and may think of what he was saying, how can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. It was because of unbelief that he didn't believe the word of God. And yet, as I said, the mercy of God, in that this justice is tempered here with mercy. And how thankful you and I should be, friends.
Amen.
For ourselves as well. How often that is in our own experience. The goodness of the Lord to us. That his justice is tempered ever with mercy. Do you know that in your own experience? Oh, I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, do here this evening. So we see then his unbelief. But then, a final few thoughts. We see that his doubts and his unbelief come to an end. Come to an end. And we look in the second part of the reading that we had there from verse 57 onwards. And there we read of Elizabeth, her time came, and she brought forth a son. And her cousin said, "The Lord had showed great mercy upon her, they rejoiced with her. And the eighth day came, they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after his father. Not so, but he shall be called John." And then they made a sign to his father. They appealed to Zacharias. "Well, surely he should be called Zacharias. His name is John." And they marveled all. And then verse 64, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." There is the until. It has now come to pass. And friends, maybe you're here tonight and you feel yourself under the chastisement of God. You know who God chastises? Those whom he loves. Those whom he loves. And that should encourage you tonight if you are here under his chastisement. It is all part of the love of God. And so we see the Lord's dealings with him. What he had been told comes to pass. He had doubted. He had doubted it all. But now, when would he have believed when would he have believed that what the angel had said was true? When the child was born, I think not. Surely that when he was struck dumb, and then we are told in verse 22, when he couldn't speak to them, when he came out of the temple, he was speechless. And you can imagine these months then of contemplation of his unbelief. You can imagine how he must have been thinking for all that time. He must have been then perplexed in his own spirit. How he must have been grieved in his heart at his unbelief. Oh, how he must have said often, oh, why did I not believe the word? Why did I not accept what was given to me? Why did I find it so hard? If I believe God is God, why do I find it so hard? Are you like that at times, friends? Do you believe God is God? That is the ruler of the world, the sustainer of it, the God of providence, that is the Almighty. Friends, nothing is impossible with God. And now that would transform our own Christian lives if we believed it more. Yes, we say it. Oh, nothing is impossible with God. How easy that can come from our lips. But do we believe it in our hearts? Sure that this godly man had many thoughts in that time. And I'm sure also he must have shared his experience with his godly wife. Not able to speak to her, but obviously communicating in writing and whatever of what must have happened. I think that comes across in the way that Elizabeth herself, that she knew what he was to be called. He had doubted what was to be, but now, friends, he was no doubts at all of the truth of the word of God. The truth here, emphasized in his heart also, when he came out and he was dumb. And surely there would be another step where it was emphasized was when his dear wife became pregnant with child. There he would have seen the full fulfillment of it. And you can imagine how his heart must have rejoiced, and yet at the same time ever still have that sense that he had let the Lord down. You know what that is like as well. Times of when you feel, oh Lord, forgive me. Why was I like this? Why did I not believe thy word? And this good man here for months, he must have pondered deeply in the quietness of his heart all that was happening and what was to come and the promises that had been given. And now here he finds himself and it's all come to pass. All come to pass. No doubt as well that he would have poured out his heart in repentance before the Lord. And again, that is a mark as well, is it not, of the person who has come to realize his own sin and who God is. Repentance will be there as well. And notice as well what he does when he is able to speak. We read in verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. It wasn't even that he went and started to explain to the people, the reason I didn't speak for these months because God did this to me and that to me. He immediately went and praised God. He went and praised him. And then from verse 67 onwards, we have the prophecy there of, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people, and so on. Notice now the words in his mouth as well, praising God. But you'll also find that if you look at that passage from 67 to the end, you can look at it yourselves again. You know what he's doing there? You'll find quotations from the Old Testament. He's quoting, for example, Psalm 72, verse 18, Psalm 132, verse 17, Jeremiah 23, and so on. He is quoting Scripture. He is going back to the Word of God that he had, the sure Word of God. Not just what the angel had said, but he's using in the praise of God what God himself has given and what would have been hers then, the word of God that he knew. And now, no doubts in his mind. The doubts have gone. And what the angel had said in verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. What does he say here in verse 76? And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. What was the outcome of all this? He ultimately went, surely this. Here is this godly man. Here now he has his child. Would you not think and believe, what would he be doing with this child now as this child was growing up? He would be emphasizing to him, surely, the importance of the Word of God and teaching him from the Word of God, teaching him of his experience. Within the last verse, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Of course, the Spirit of the Lord, a particular work in his life. But surely we cannot doubt the place of a godly mother and father in raising this child as well. Raising this child. And we cannot imagine him doing anything other than teaching him and his need to believe. John's need to believe as he grew up, surely, the Word of God and all that was there for it. This would be surely a fulfillment even of the promises, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he shall not depart from it when he is old. And if ever a child surely had a wonderful experience of being brought up in a godly home, with a godly father and a godly mother, it was John the Baptist. So we see then, friends, Zacharias, a godly, faithful man, in a day of small things, but a faithful man nevertheless, faithful to the Lord, despite his weaknesses, despite his unbelief, he knew God's continual mercy and blessing for himself. Well, friends, is there not a need for us as well here tonight, all of us, to learn from these things? Oh, to be godly parents. Oh, to be godly children. To be examples to each other. Can we not learn from this godly man? Learn that with God, all things are possible. That's something surely that is in this above everything else. Learn also that God may answer our prayers in the way that we least expect it. How often that happens as well. And learn also, friends, and how good it is to know, even when we sin, that there's mercy and forgiveness still with the Lord. Oh yes, our sin may bring us into a difficult situation, and it may cost us much. But when we are truly the Lord's and there's repentance and seek his face, we will know his loving kindness and mercy. We will know the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. God may yet be going to use someone here tonight. He may be going to use some of you young people, boys and girls. He may be going to use you in amazing ways yet, for his own glory. We pray that it would be so. This is a wonderful family conference. Young people, you are as important here as the old ones. John the Baptist, who would have thought that John would be used in the way that he was? Who would have thought? Well, who would have thought it? Zacharias would have thought it. When he came to believe and to trust in the Word of God, you say, well, I find it difficult to see. Maybe some of you here tonight, and maybe you have difficulties in your families with your children, and maybe you're beginning to think, I just cannot see it after all that I've taught them. I can't see it happening. Well, neither could Zacharias, and see what the Lord did for him and with John. May he bless these thoughts to us. Let us stand to pray. O Lord, teach us, we pray thee. Teach us to be humble before thee. Teach us to be aware of keeping our mouths from foolish talk. Teach us, O Lord, to be aware that thou art God and able to do for us more than we could ever ask or think. Surely, O Lord, here tonight, there are those who know this already. For thou hast redeemed their souls. Thou hast redeemed our souls. And our prayer is that thou would redeem every soul here, from the oldest to the youngest in the place. We thank thee that all things are possible with thee. Help us then to believe thy word and to go on in thy strength. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Jesus, those whom he loves. Amen. Those whom he loves. And that should encourage you tonight if you are here under his chastisement. It is all part of the love of God. And so we see the Lord's dealings with him. What he had been told comes to pass. He had doubted. He had doubted it all. But now, when would he have